Here's Pastor Brian as he continues this week's study.
Welcome to the program. Today and all this week, we're looking at the wonderful blessings that are found in relationship to salvation in Romans chapter 8. And our study for today will pick it up at verse 5. And all the way through verse 13, it describes the fact that the Holy Spirit changes our nature and then gives us victory over sin. So we need to understand this privilege and power that God has made available to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 5, it's going to contrast two people. And this is really all there are in the world. So for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That's basically describing the whole world in two categories. Either you are a non-Christian and you live according to the flesh, the desires of the flesh, and that's what your mind is set on, that's the direction of your life. That is not at all pleasing to the Lord. That's a person's direction, a mindset, a lifestyle. The other group of people are those who live according to the Spirit. They set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And so that is the Christian, the person that lives by the power, the enablings, the life, the presence of the Holy Spirit. That is the only two types of people in the world. Paul brings them down to two groups. And those who live according to the flesh just set their minds on the things of the flesh. That doesn't mean that someone is always sinning or that they never try and do anything that is good, but that is their basic bent, their basic direction. That is their nature. There's actually a religion of the flesh which would conform outwardly, yet is not able to touch the heart. And man is filled with that sort of religion of the flesh of trying to do good works to please God apart from the transforming and life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. Martin Luther's favorite description for the flesh in his writings, he described it as being deeply curved in on itself. That means always thinking about itself, how to please itself, and then even in with religion, how to, by your own power and by your own ability, live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, or basically to be able to be good enough to get into heaven. The other group of people are the people who live according to the Spirit. We are the ones that set our minds on the things of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus said, like a tree will bear fruit after its kind. And so the person that sets their mind on the flesh, it'll bear that sort of fruit. The person that sets their mind on the Spirit, it'll bear that sort of fruit. And this word, set your mind on, is the Greek word phroneo, which Griffith Thomas gives it the description of the entire bent of thought, feeling, motive, and will. Or Murray, in his commentary on Romans, describes it as absorbing objects of thought, interest, affection, and purpose. And so the Christian is the one that is absorbed with the things of God. See, you don't have to wake up and tell yourself, I need to think about God today. I need to think about holiness. I need to think about resisting sin. It's our bent. It's our nature. It's there. It's upon our mind. It's upon our hearts. It's upon our affections. Now, obviously, we need to yield to those thoughts and desires, as Colossians 3:1 says, to set our minds on the things above, not on the things beneath. And so this is our basic nature, not something we have to work up. And thank God we don't have to sustain it. It's not as if we wake up ourselves in the morning, pump ourselves up, and say, okay, think godly thoughts now. Be spiritual. It's we live after the Spirit because the Spirit of God is present within our life. And that's the good news in the battle that we struggle with sin, that we know things are wrong. We also have a desire to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Now, even though we set our mind on the things of the Spirit, it doesn't mean that we will always live victoriously. There's that battle that goes on. And Stifler, in his commentary, describes this battle in a unique way. He describes in relationship to the law of gravity. There's a law of sin that works against us, but then there's also the law or the power of the Holy Spirit within us. It says the law of gravity ever keeps a serpent crawling on the earth, and he cannot rise above it. But give him wings, and now he has the power superior to gravity by which he could fly. A man cannot rise above the clouds. His own dead weight holds him down until he steps in the car suspended beneath the balloon and cuts loose, when he finds another force dominating the force of gravity and carrying him aloft in spite of it. In Christ Jesus, there is a power that sets one at liberty from the sinful force in his members. Gravity never ceases, but it may be overcome. The law of sin in the members exists as long as they do, but in Christ, it cannot operate. And so the good news here is that we are those that live according to the Spirit, which gives us that freedom over sin, that we're not dominated by it. Just like the force of gravity can be overcome, now we have the power of God's Spirit to help us overcome the sinful desires of the flesh. And that is our lifestyle. That's our basic conduct. Again, it's not something that we generate in our own heart or self-start. Thank God the Spirit of God takes up residence within our life and is that permanent abiding force and presence within us. Verse 6 goes on to say, for to be carnally minded is death, But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So the believers, their lifestyle ends in death. That's the fruit of setting your mind on the things of the flesh, is death right now, presently in this life, spiritual death, as well as eternal death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And that's what we possess presently right now, life, the presence of God within us, eternal life, as well as peace. And it's not talking about a peaceful feeling, because we will all go through tribulations and trials and struggles, but we're at peace with God because that sin problem has been taken care of. So we see in verse 6, these are the natural consequences of a lifestyle. The person that's living according to the Spirit has life and peace. The person that's living according to the flesh experiences death. In verses 7 through 8, Paul is going to explain why those that set their mind on the flesh, it ends in death. And he gives us four descriptions of what the carnal mind is, or that mind that is set on the things of the flesh. There's three of them found in verse 7 and one in verse 8. The first one there in verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That means it's resistant naturally to God. It's in opposition to God and to his plans, his purposes, and his law. Secondly, it says, for it is not subject to the law of God. That means the natural man does not submit himself to God's law, God's moral standards. He sets his own. He picks and chooses the one he likes or dislikes. Third, it says, nor indeed can be. See, that means that man in his own nature is not able to submit to God's law or to God's plan. It doesn't have the ability to do so. It is naturally resistant to God. And that is what the man outside of Jesus Christ is not willing to admit. They're willing to admit that they've sinned, but they're not willing to admit that they cannot obey God and that they do not have the ability to do so. It takes the illumination of the Holy Spirit to bring that conviction upon our heart. And verse 8 says, so then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's the bottom line. Somebody that does not have Jesus Christ, that's the person that is in the flesh, has absolutely no ability to please the Lord. And that's why even people in religions that have good intentions, that are trying, they still cannot please God. As we're told in the Old Testament, that our righteous works or our righteous deeds are like filthy rags in the sight of God. But in verses 9 through 11, Paul's going to give the contrast of the person that walks according to the Spirit, and that's where the good news is. He says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, or it could be translated, since indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And so that's the good news, that the moment that you receive Jesus Christ, you are now in the Spirit. And again, that's the two types of people. There's the saved that are in the Spirit. There's the unsaved that are in the flesh. That's why Paul uses these terms here in Romans chapter 8. Now, here where Paul says that the Spirit of God dwells in you, he uses an interesting Greek word, which is a term oikeo. And that's closely related to the Greek word for house, which is oikos. And Sandy and Hedlund, in their commentary on Romans, describes this as a settled, permanent, penetrating influence. Stifler also adds some important insight where he describes this as, the supposition is that the Spirit is not a fitful influence, but an abiding guest, or rather host. So the idea is that the Holy Spirit is not just an influence or a force upon our life, but is at the very center, at the very core of our being, directing and guiding us. As Griffith Thomas points out, it's no longer a question of standard or principle when he's using the reference Spirit, but of sphere in which they live. We now live in the realm of the Holy Spirit. We're guided by his power. He indwells us. That's true of every child of God. And if someone does not have the Holy Spirit, they do not belong to him. So we see from this verse the beauties of the presence of the Spirit of God within us. Actually, Ephesians 1 verse 13 says that the Holy Spirit seals the believer until the day of redemption. 1 Corinthians 6:19 describes the believer as the temple of the Holy Spirit. And in John 14, verse 17, Christ promised that the Holy Spirit would be in us. And that's what you need to understand in this portion of the book of Romans. In dealing with sanctification, it's not sanctification by struggle, but it's sanctification, or as being formed in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit that resides within us. To me, that is good news and needs to be emphasized and focused and meditated upon so that we don't think we're accomplishing this in our own strength and our own might. We have not been left as orphans. Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit within us to accomplish this work, and praise the Lord for that.